All right. Good morning, everyone. How are we doing this day? Yeah. Well, you look good. If you have your Bible, open it up to Daniel chapter 4. Now, I don't typically start out my messages this way. I'm pretty intense, right, when I get up here. But I thought that I would start, and I'm telling you ahead of time so you'll laugh at the end, right? I thought I would start with a humorous story, especially since it's Grandparents' Day. Come on, grandparents. Did you know that? Okay. Hallmark's trying to sell a bunch of cards, all right? It's Grandparents' Day. Grandparents, you need to take advantage of it, all right? So this is what I would equate as a grandpa joke. It's a good grandpa joke, and it's about a man who bought a horse from a preacher. Now, the preacher told the man that it was a great old horse, right? But it had a few quirks. The most important thing to remember about this horse, the preacher told the man, is that it won't go unless you say, praise the Lord. And it won't stop unless you say amen. You see, this was a spiritual horse. The new owner, the man said, well, that's easy enough. All I have to do is say praise the Lord and he'll take off. And I just shout amen, right? And it will stop. I shouldn't have any problem remembering that. So he paid the money, paid the preacher the money, and he got on the horse and said, praise the Lord. And off they rode, right? The horse galloped through the countryside, and everything was good and dandy, right? Until the horse started heading for a cliff. Then it struck the new owner that he forgot, could not remember how to make the horse stop. And finally, at the very last second, as they approached the edge, he remembered what to say and shouted, amen! The horse came to an abrupt stop right at the edge of the cliff. The new owner, the guy, he sat back and he wiped his brow, and he looked toward heaven and he said, praise the Lord. All right, you're with me, right? You know, like this man, a lot of us, we have our share of mistakes, and oftentimes those mistakes, we have to learn our lesson the hard way, right? King Nebuchadnezzar, as we're about to see here in Daniel chapter 4, he was this kind of learner. King Nebuchadnezzar, he had to learn the hard way. When we first encountered him back in chapter 1, he was just this pagan king doing what most pagan kings or kings at that time did. He was conquering other nations. He was trying to build his empire. But in Daniel chapter 2, we see him and he has this frightening dream, one that freaks him out, causes him to lose his sleep, right? Daniel not only tells him, without the king telling Daniel, Daniel not only tells him what the dream was, but also its interpretation, which, by the way, was quite favorable for Nebuchadnezzar. And this causes Nebuchadnezzar, just listen, I know you're in Daniel chapter 4, but listen in chapter 2. Listen to what the king says. He answered and said to Daniel, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. And then as we saw last week, Nebuchadnezzar totally disregards what God was revealing to him through the dream there in chapter 2. And he constructs this massive idol created out of gold that was supposed to be worshipped by everyone, and that was everyone except Daniel's three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They refused to bow down and worship this statue, and as a result, they get thrown into the fiery furnace. However, the scripture tells us that they are not alone when they are in this furnace, and that the fire had not so much touched or singed all the heaps of clothing that Nebuchadnezzar had poured onto them. Even when they walked out, they didn't even smell like smoke, which is unbelievable because I do a little campfire or whatever by my house, and guess what? I reek of smoke. And this fire that they get thrown into, scripture says they don't even smell like it. And like in chapter 2, this causes Nebuchadnezzar to proclaim there in chapter 3, verse 28. He said, blessed be the God of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Well, what's so amazing is that the king does not stop there with that statement. He continues by making this proclamation throughout the entire kingdom, one which is quite different than the proclamation he made at the beginning of chapter 3 when he commanded everyone to bow down and worship the statue that he had set up. Listen to what he proclaims in chapter 4. Here we go, verse 1. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all, everyone say all, all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, right? So here's the deal. This is a public message intended for everyone. Everyone was supposed to hear what Nebuchadnezzar was about to say. We would consider it like a primetime presidential address to the nation. You know, in fact, if he was alive today, he would probably include social media in this announcement. You know, he'd post it on Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, YouTube, whatever he had at his disposal, because he wanted everyone to hear what he was about to say. This isn't just a proclamation to a few individuals or some of his higher ups that work for him. In essence, the nations are in view. Everyone was to hear what he had to say. And at this point, it's important that we remember what we talked about at week one when we started this series. It's God. God is the one who gave the Israelites to Nebuchadnezzar's hand. Remember, this was a divine invasion into foreign territory. And now, because of that invasion, we hear the king and listen to what he proclaims. We'll finish out verse 1. He says, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. You see, this is personal for Nebuchadnezzar. It's no longer Daniel's God. It's no longer Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah's God. This is something that he's acknowledging that God has done for him. It's personal. Verse 3. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had been praying for someone, anyone, let alone the king or president, right? If I had been praying for an individual to come to know God, and they made a public declaration like the one Nebuchadnezzar has just made, I would be happier than a tornado in a trailer park. I ruined that. I would be happier than a tornado in a trailer park. I was thinking of Mater, right? I mean, I would be ecstatic, because here's Nebuchadnezzar, and he seems to have gotten the point. He has just declared that it's God and God's kingdom that is all powerful. It's God's kingdom that is eternal, and it's God's kingdom that is peaceful for all who accept its authority. It's not like the dream he had in chapter 2 where the stone smashes the kingdoms that go against God's kingdom and they're obliterated into smithereens. He says, those that accept it, they become like that mountain that grows and grows and grows. And if we had stopped right there, we would think that Nebuchadnezzar has finally gotten the point. We would think that Nebuchadnezzar finally has learned his lesson that he should have learned back in chapter 2. But we're not going to stop there, because the chapter continues as if it's a narrative taken out of his own diary. Listen to verse number 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease. Listen to these pronouns. I was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. Everything was good, is basically what he was saying. And this goodness extended to his personal life, right? At ease in my house, and also his work life, his professional life, prospering in my palace. And then in verse number 5, something happens. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me, or terrified me, or even troubled me. Sound familiar? It should. Because it's almost verbatim of how he starts chapter 2 out, right? And And the next events that happen here in chapter 4 are almost identical to what happened in chapter 2. Except this time, Nebuchadnezzar, he ends up telling the dream to his wise men. And like chapter 2, Daniel, for some reason, isn't there at first. And so he tells the wise men his dream, and it's only when the wise men are not able to interpret his dream that he finally says, well, hey, let me go get Daniel, because Daniel knows what he's doing. In fact, he verbally acknowledges to Daniel that you are the one in whom the spirit of the holy gods dwell. Listen to verse number 18. He says this, and you, O Belteshazzar, which is Daniel, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able. For the spirit of the holy gods is in what is in you. Talk about pressure. Right? So here's Daniel. He's standing before Nebuchadnezzar, the king, the guy who's ruler over everything in the world. And now he is charged with explaining and giving Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of his dream. But before he explains it to him, before he gives it his interpretation, the interpretation, he prefaces it because he wants to let Nebuchadnezzar know that he only wants the best for him. Listen to what he says in verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream of the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar, Daniel, answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. You catch what's happening here? You see, Nebuchadnezzar thinks Daniel is worried about Daniel's life. He thinks Daniel is concerned about his own life, and he tells Daniel, hey, Daniel, listen, you have nothing to fear. You and I have history. We go way back. You're my homie, right? But what Nebuchadnezzar doesn't understand is that Daniel's not worried about Daniel. He's worried about Nebuchadnezzar. And what I believe this verse is showing us is Daniel's not one of those people. He's not one of those individuals that wishes harm on the ungodly. Daniel's heart in this moment right now is breaking for Nebuchadnezzar because he knows what's about to happen to him. He's not wanting Nebuchadnezzar to reap what he sowed, right? Because you recall chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar ripped Daniel from his hometown. He took Daniel from his family, from everything that he knew, and he transported him and his friends to Babylon. But here we see Daniel. No one knows how old he is. Scripture doesn't give us the indication. But here we see Daniel, and instead of wanting Nebuchadnezzar to get what was coming to him, his heart is breaking for him. He wanted the content of the dream and its interpretation to be applied to someone else other than Nebuchadnezzar. It's amazing. This doesn't mean that Daniel shied away or was afraid to tell Nebuchadnezzar the truth. You see, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar not what he wants to hear, but what he needs to hear. Listen to verse 20. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole world, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, in whose branches the birds of the heavens live. It is you, O king. You have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. Sounds pretty good, does it not? I mean, if I was Nebuchadnezzar at this point hearing the interpretation, I'm probably thinking to myself, Daniel, why are you so freaked out? I mean, this sounds almost, again, identical to chapter 2 when Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. And everyone that comes after you, they're going to be inferior to you. They're not going to be like you, Nebuchadnezzar. You see, Daniel didn't fail to identify the dream and the dreamer. He tells Nebuchadnezzar how it is. He says, you are the tree. But as you can imagine, this was probably not an easy thing for Daniel to do because of what came next. Look at verse 23. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it. Now check the pronouns, because the pronouns are going to shift here in a second. Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet, not it, let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven periods of time pass over who, pass over him, not it. Yeah, King Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, yeah, your kingdom is pretty amazing. It is great, but it's about to be chopped down. It's about to become nothing but a stub. And Daniel doesn't stop there. Because remember, he's in front of the king, right? And showing incredible bravery, he tells the king why this chopping down is about to happen. Look at verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king. It is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon the Lord King, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And seven periods of time shall pass over you till you know. That word know in Hebrew is yada. It's the form of yada, 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 if you know Seinfeld. But in scripture, this is talking about intimate knowledge. And if you look back in Genesis chapter 4, it's the same word that scripture uses, that when Adam knew his wife Eve and they bore a son, Adam, yada, he knew. And he's telling Nebuchadnezzar here, till you know. Come on, somebody. You know, I can know facts about someone. I can know information about individuals. But do I intimately know them? Do I have a relationship with them? He says, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and what? And gives. There's that phrase again. It's God who gives and gives it to whom he will. In other words, this punishment, this consequence had everything to do with Nebuchadnezzar's pride. His lack of acknowledgement that everything that he had and everything that was given to him by the Most High God. And this lack of recognition that the kingdom he ruled was by God and God's sovereignty alone. Apparently, Nebuchadnezzar did not learn his lesson. We thought he had. He said some pretty good things in chapter 2. He said some good things in chapter 3. He said some powerful things at the beginning of chapter 4. But according to this dream, Nebuchadnezzar had still not learned his lesson. Up to this point, he just knew facts about Yahweh, about Daniel's God, about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah's God. He did not intimately know him or experiencing him for himself. And man, let me tell you something. What backbone and what courage it took for Daniel to say that to the king's face. That when God gave Daniel the opportunity, Daniel didn't back down, Daniel didn't cower, but in love. Not in hatred, not with resentment, but with love and caring for the king. He confronted Nebuchadnezzar and told Nebuchadnezzar the truth. Said judgment was coming. If you don't stop what you're doing and how you're behaving, there's going to be a price to pay. But that doesn't mean he didn't give the king hope. Because that's what the gospel message is, church. It's the good news. There is hope. Daniel provides the king with hope. He tells the king what the king must do to either prevent this judgment or even to end it. Skip down to verse number 27. Here we go. He says this, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities, by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be, may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. He tells the king that there is a way out. That if Nebuchadnezzar, in short, would repent, would turn from his wicked ways and turn to God and start doing and practicing righteousness, that maybe this dream, this interpretation could be avoided. That Nebuchadnezzar needed to understand and accept that even though he was a great king, there was still someone who was greater than him. And if you're reading up to this point and you haven't skipped ahead, the question you should ask yourself, well, does he? Does he repent? Does he listen to Daniel? Scripture doesn't tell us what happens immediately after Daniel reads or interprets his dream for him. But it does give us a picture of what happens about a year later. Listen to verse 29. And at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. So apparently, at least for a year, Nebuchadnezzar amends his ways. He repents. He practices righteousness and shows mercy to the oppressed. But like many of us, he has to learn the hard way. Because the true nature of his inner man, it comes out and it shows. Look at verse number 30. Because as he's on the roof, he's looking around. The king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?" Talk about short-term memory loss, right? He had completely forgotten who the Most High was and who had given him this great kingdom. He either ignored or choose to forget the warning that Daniel had given to him about repenting. And here in verse 30, he essentially says, "I did all this. Look at me. Aren't I the smartest one of the group? No one else could do what I have done. I'm the strongest. I'm the wisest. In short, I'm the man." I'm the man, however you want to pronounce it. I'm the man. And no sooner had the words left his mouth. I mean, the image that scripture gives is like it's still on his lips as he's saying it. Another voice speaks over him. And this is what a voice says in verse 33. "Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws." You see, Nebuchadnezzar pays the price for his pride and unrepentance. The hammer of God's judgment comes down on him, and it comes down on him with a vengeance. Now, it's very difficult and hard for us to imagine the humiliating experience that Nebuchadnezzar has gone through. He's living with animals instead of men. He eats grass like an ox, not food like a man. He lived and slept out in the field, not in a home and bed, let alone of a king, of just a man, right? He had fingernails and toenails like the claws of a bird and not those of a human. There's actually a medical term for this. Did you know that? I looked it up. It's called boanthropy. And in this state of delusion, an individual believes they are a cow or an ox and lives as such. It's also referred to lycanthropy, where a person believes he or she is an animal and behaves like an animal. And all of this comes down because of Nebuchadnezzar's refusal to learn the lesson that it's God who's sovereign, it's God who rules the kingdom of men, and it's God who gives it to him as he wills. And the voice, Daniel, in the dream basically tells him that he's going to remain in this state at least 7 periods. Now, there's discussion among scholars, you know, that the periods mean years, 7 years. Does it mean like seasons, like spring, summer, fall? No one knows for sure. But it's long enough to where his hair's grown out like eagle's feathers and his nails and toenails are like claws of a bird. And he would remain like this until he acknowledged the truth. Psalm chapter 121, verse 1, it says this: I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, I'm not for sure if Nebuchadnezzar knew these verses or not. But what I do know is this, that after eating grass like an animal, having his head down to the ground like an animal, he turns and he looks up to the God of heaven. And he was restored. He returned to the image that God had created him. And I believe, although, again, I'm going to let you guys know this, there's some debate. I believe he came to know God as his Savior. Because listen to what Nebuchadnezzar says. He begins to worship the only true living God. Verse number 34 of Daniel chapter 4. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes, right? Psalm 121. To the heaven. And my reason, number one, my mental faculties were restored to me. And I begin to bless the Most High and praise and honor him who lives forever. For his, not my kingdom, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the hosts of the heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? And at the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, number two, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my Lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. God put him back where he was before and added to it. Verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, and for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. He learned the lesson the hard way. And with that, this is the last we will see of Nebuchadnezzar in Scripture. We won't hear from him again, right? Because in chapter 5, it moves on to his son. But what an exit. What an exit. And he comes to understand and know intimately who God is and what God has done for him. That he's not as foolish and brash as he was, right, back in verse 30. But he gives praise and honor and glory to God. His pride led him to his fall, but his confession led him to his restoration. And here's my hope for you, is don't be Nebuchadnezzar. Right? Don't learn the lesson the hard way. Don't make God break you to the point where he has to humble you to your knees. I beg you, go to your knees yourself on your own strength, on your own power. Scripture tells us in the New Testament, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and he will lift you up. Is there sin in your heart that you know that, man, again, I plead with you each and every Sunday, that you know goes against God's word, that you know you shouldn't be doing, that you've heard it before, right? You've heard it time and time and time again. In fact, some of you can get up here and preach the same message, but do you live it out the other 6 days of a week? Do you become arrogant and you begin to say to yourself, well, God will forgive me anyway? A lie from the pit. Don't learn the lesson the hard way. Repent now, because if you don't, hear me, if you don't, judgment is coming. You do not have to have a dream to know that. God's not slow, as some count slowness, right? That's what Peter tells us in his letter. But he's patient. He's wanting you to come to repentance. And the question for us this morning, are we going to awake to that? Are we going to wise up? Are we going to humble ourselves and submit ourselves to the Father? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, your word is holy and true. And we acknowledge you this day that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But in the next few moments, Father, I pray that it's not just words from our lips, but that it's intimate knowledge that we have based on our experience with you. That it's not religion, that we're not trying to drum up something, but because of our relationship with you and our love and desire for you, that we will submit ourselves to what you have said. And so, Father, in these next few moments, speak to us, Holy Spirit. May we surrender ourselves to you, for it's in your precious Son's name I pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. If you would, please stand as we sing.